This is week number 88 in our study in the book of Romans. And the last couple of times we've been together, we have opened up the first verses of chapter 9. And then in verse 6, Paul proposes a question, really. It's not stated as a question, but it's really something that some of his critics would have been probably proclaiming. And that is, it's not as though the Word of God has failed, is it? Is really what the passage means. And so Paul is asking this question that he knew would have been in the minds, probably was in his mind initially, and then was in the minds of other people also, because it looked like at this time in the Jewish history that the Word of God had failed. You remember that in the first opening verses of this chapter, Paul enumerates things that belong to the Israelites, things that were exclusively theirs that God had given them, things like that they could call the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their fathers, and that they had the glory of God, meaning they had the literal presence of God that was with them as they came out of Egypt in the pillar of fire and the cloud that covered over, and then later as they built the temple, or even as they had the tabernacle, again, the cloud of God enveloping the tabernacle as God literal presence was in the Holy of Holies in both the tabernacle and in the temple. And so they had the literal presence of God, the glory of God with them. They had the covenants that God had given. God gave an unconditional covenant to Abraham, and then he repeated it to Isaac, and then again repeated it to Jacob. And then later in history, God had an unconditional covenant that he spoke to King David, that his throne would endure forever, and that his descendants would sit on that throne. And so we have these covenants that God had made through the ages that belonged to the Israelites. And then God had given them a promise of the Messiah to come. And usually when Scripture is speaking of the promise given to the Israelites, he is speaking of the coming Christ. And so they had been given the promise that Christ would come. And then ultimately, they were given the literal Christ himself out of the descendants of Abraham. So all these things that belonged to the Jewish nation, to the Israelites alone, didn't belong to anybody else. No other nation had the presence of God. No other nation had unconditional covenants given by God. No other nation was promised a Messiah. Those things were exclusive to the Israelites. And Paul goes through and enumerates those and makes it very clear that there is a special blessing to be an Israelite. But then he asked the question, well, if that's true, the Israelites currently didn't even own any land. The land that they lived in was occupied by Roman soldiers, and the Roman government taxed them and had complete authority over them. These Israelites had taken their Messiah who had come to them, didn't recognize who he was, and had crucified him. And then they oppressed those who really understood that Christ was the Messiah. So at this time, it looks like there is no blessings for the Jews. They are not the covenant people of God. And things don't look like that God's blessings and the things that belong to the Israelites have any effect whatsoever. So Paul asks the question, well then, what good is it to be an Israelite? Really is what he's asking. If all these things are true that God had given them in history, but yet now they have no effect. So then, why be an Israelite, or what difference does it make to be an Israelite? And it makes huge distinctions. Then Paul asks, to answer this, this is what Paul is going to do, not only in chapter 9, but in 10 and 11 also. He's going to answer this question about being an Israelite, or what it means to be a true Israelite. And so the first thing he says out of the box is pretty perplexing. He says that not all those who are descended from Israel are Israelites, or Israel. Meaning, okay, he can't be talking about physical things, because clearly, if you're a physical descendant of Israel, of Jacob, then you are certainly an Israelite, right? Because you're descended from Israel. That's what it means to be an Israelite, is to be descended from the man called Israel. So, and we know that Israel had 12 sons, and that those 12 sons were the fathers of the 12 tribes, and that's where all these people came from who considered themselves to be Israelites. So he's not talking about physical things. That's apparently clear right out of the box. So he's going to then give explanation as to what he means about that just because you're descended from Israel doesn't mean that you're an Israelite. That being an Israelite is something different than being a physical descendant from Abraham through Isaac. That's not what it means to be an Israelite. And so we started getting into that last week, and we kind of left this with verses 8 and 9, where there's this difference between being a child of the flesh as a descendant of Abraham through Isaac. That's different than being a spiritual child of God. And so that's where I want to go back and try and frame that again and then make it explicitly clear about what Paul means when he says that all those who are descended from Israel, are not Israelites, are not the true people of God, are not the children of the promise. There's a difference in being a physical descendant and being a child of the promise. And those are the distinctions we want to try and make today. So that's where we'll kind of pick up and go from here. There's a lot in these couple of verses that I want to try and get through today, where we look at the example of Abraham and Isaac, and then the next example that Paul gives are of Isaac and his son Jacob. And these are explanatory statements that Paul's making of what it means that the promise of God has not failed, the word of God has not failed, and what it means to be a true Israelite. And so I think there's a lot that we'll see here, and I want to try and make it as clear as we can. So this morning I want to begin in reading in Romans chapter 9, and I want to go back to verse 6 so we can get the full context of this question and the answers that follow, and we'll read down through verse 13. So the Scripture says, beginning in Romans 9, 6, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise, 'At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son.' And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of the works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older will serve the younger.' Just as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" Now clearly, in these verses, there's, I think, opportunity for much misunderstanding. Okay, and that I personally have heard these verses taught in a way that makes no sense to me, and that hopefully God's given me clarity of what they really mean. But there's much error that can be gained through these verses. I would just say that. Unless you're very careful to look at what Paul actually writes and then look at the context of the quotes that he quotes also. Those things are very important so that you'll know what, when he's quoting somebody, what it really originally meant. And I think that'll become clear as we go through this. Now, verse 8, Paul makes it explicitly clear that he's not talking about physical descendants, but he's talking about spiritual. Because you'll see where he says in verse 8, that is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God. Not the physical descendants, that's what that means, are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. So when you start talking about descendants of Abraham through his son Isaac, you're not talking about physical descendants. That's what Paul is saying. Now, you know, last week we went through this. That flies in the face of what the Jews taught at this time. You remember we went back over to John chapter 8, where Christ had this discourse first with the Pharisees and then with all the people. This was not just the Pharisees. And he was saying that if I speak and you listen to my words, then my words of truth will set you free. And they go, you know, we've never been enslaved. We've always been free. Okay, well, right there, you understand that they know that we're not talking about physical things. They're talking about spiritual things. Because clearly the Israelites were the slaves of the Egyptians. and they were even enslaved to other nations through the years, and yet these Israelites, these Jewish people, are responding to Christ, "We've never been anybody's slave." So they're not talking about physical things anyway. We're on a different plane and talking about spiritual things. Well, they have this discourse with Christ where they say they're the sons of Abraham, and Christ says a few other things, and they say, "But we are the sons of Abraham," and Christ says a few other things, and they say, "But you're not greater than Abraham, are you?" And that's when Christ makes this bold statement that, yeah, he is greater than Abraham, because Abraham looked forward to his day and rejoiced. And then they say, "Well, how could Abraham look forward to your, you know, how could you be greater than Abraham because you weren't before Abraham?" And Christ says, "I am," meaning I have always been and always will be. And so in this discourse, they're claiming to be sons of Abraham. They claim that the Messiah, who is clearly the creator of Abraham, is not greater than Abraham. So they're looking back to the patriarchs. And finally, they pick up stones to kill him because they feel like he's blaspheming against Abraham and against God. So clearly the Jewish mindset at this time is that if you're a physical descendant of Abraham through his son Isaac, then you are an Israelite, you're a child of the promise. And Paul is saying, not so. There's a difference between being a physical descendant through Isaac and being a child of the promise. Okay, so I want to try and draw this distinction between being a child, a physical child of Abraham, and being a spiritual child of Abraham. Because there are distinctions, and this is the point which the Jews missed. They got it wrong. They did not understand that being a physical descendant did not make you a child of God, and especially a child of the promise. So I want to try and go back and review some of the things that Paul has said previously to see that he had already taught this, but even there they missed it. Look back in Romans chapter 4 and verse 9. And you'll remember this chapter 4, after having declared that salvation is by faith alone, chapter 4 is the example of Abraham, that Abraham was not saved by works, he was not saved by circumcision, he wasn't saved by anything but faith alone. The very first patriarch was saved in the same way that men are saved now, and that is by faith in the coming Messiah or the come Messiah, whichever position you're in, either before or after Christ. And so as Paul is explaining this, look in chapter 4 and verse 9. And the scripture says there, "Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while circumcised, so that he might be," here it is, "the father of all those who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised." This passage right here is all about Abraham being the father of all those who have true faith. Look at it real carefully, what he says in verse 11 here. He says that Abraham had his faith while he was uncircumcised. And then in the middle part of the verse it says, "so that he might be the father of all those who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them." Meaning this, that there are men who are uncircumcised. That means they're Gentiles. They're not of the flesh of Abraham. They're not physical descendants from Abraham through Isaac. That's what that means, to be uncircumcised, okay? To be a Gentile. That Abraham has children, meaning that he's their father, who are Gentiles and yet have the same faith as Abraham does. You see that clearly, right? That Abraham has two groups of people who are his true spiritual children. That is the Gentiles who believe and have a faith of the same time that Abraham does. And then in verse 12, he names the second group. And look at it carefully. He says, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only circumcised, that would be physical descendants, that would be Jewish people who carried out the rite of circumcision, but that didn't make them the child here, not only to those who have been circumcised, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. So this other group of people who are children of Abraham, spiritual children of Abraham, are physical children of Abraham who also had the same faith of the same type of Abraham. So you see these two groups of people who are children of Abraham. Some are physical, but only those who had the same faith of Abraham are the true children of God, his spiritual children. And then you have some that are not physically descended from Abraham through Isaac, who have the same faith of Abraham, who are the children of Abraham spiritually. So you see those two groups of people? You got a question here? Something that catches your eye, something that catches your ear that you want to talk about for just a minute? Because when the scriptures talk about the children of Abraham, most often they're not talking about the physical children, they're talking about the spiritual children of Abraham. All right, now I'm going to show you that in some other places. But you have a question here or a statement you want to make? Something unclear about what's been said so far? Anything? Go ahead, Brandy.
Only that what you're mentioning about Jacob and Esau is more in the spiritual sense.
Help me there again. All right, between, when we get to talk about Jacob and Esau, which is coming, what are you saying?
I'm saying what I'm gathering from what you're saying is that part about, you know, Jacob I love and Esau I hated, mm-hmm. is more from a spiritual sense. That, that Jacob I love because he so loved God, and that Esau did not love God but himself.
I'll give you a preview. I actually don't think when he's talking about Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, that he's talking about spiritual children. Okay? And we'll get there. We'll get there. And I'll make that explicitly clear why I think that. But I don't think he's talking about spiritual children there. All right? So that makes it even harder, doesn't it? Okay? Yeah, go ahead, Randy.
Paul makes the point. In verse 7 there, where he talks about that through Isaac, his descendants came. So clearly he's pointing out that Ishmael could not have been part of the children of promise, even though he was a descendant of Abraham as well as Esau.
That's true. And that's part of the point that Paul's making, meaning that all the descendants of Abraham clearly were not the people of God or the covenant nation of Israel, because Ishmael would have been one of the sons that was not a child of the promise, right? He was sent off and promised great blessings, but he was not a child of the promise because the promise was that Isaac would be given. I don't know if you know this. You know, Abraham had a third wife also and had children by a third wife. I think I can show you this. Look over in Genesis chapter 25, is it? I may have to call on some help here. Yeah. In Genesis 25, the very first verse, I just want you to understand this, that it's not just Ishmael and Isaac. There are other children. Now, Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah, right? And she bore him Zimran and Jashkan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. I mean, you have these other children too. You realize Abraham didn't just have Hagar and Sarah, but there was Keturah also. So there's more included here in these promised descendants than just Ishmael versus Isaac. Okay, just to paint the whole picture for you. I don't know if you realize that, but there's more than just those two. There's additional children also. Okay, but yeah, that is part of the point he's saying, Randy, and that's part of his explanation, is that all of Abraham's descendants were not the descendants of promise. Okay, just those through Isaac were. And that's why he makes these distinctions about Israel and Isaac and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. He's tracing the line, but he's making points. All right, now, I want you to look at something additional with me over in Romans chapter 4. Look on what he says. After he makes this clear distinction that he's not talking about physical descendants, when you talk about the descendants of Abraham, you're talking about spiritual descendants who come from two different groups, some physically through him, some not physically through him, but the key that ties them all together is what? What makes anybody a child of Abraham?
Faith.
Faith of the type that Abraham had. Okay, that's what makes you a descendant of Abraham. Paul's made that explicitly clear here. Now look at what he says in verse 13 of chapter 4. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation. All right, making it very clear that we're talking about faith and nothing else. Okay, then in verse 16, some of the keys. For this is the reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So that the promise will be guaranteed to those who have the same faith that Abraham had. That's the children of the promise. Okay? Those who have the faith that Abraham had are children of promise. That promise not being that Isaac would be born, but that promise being what? What promise is he talking about? It's not that Isaac would be born because you're not a physical descendant of Isaac, right? Maybe some of you are, but most of you aren't, okay? So it's not talking about that promise. What promise is he talking about that you're, if you're a spiritual child of Abraham, that you're a child of the promise? What promise?
Christ.
All right, that Christ would come. There's more. That clearly that the promised Messiah would come. What else?
Salvation is from the Jews. Salvation is from the
law. All right, and that's the same thing as saying that Christ would come, that salvation is through the Jewish people. What else? What promise did God give Abraham before he told him about Isaac?
All the nations would be blessed.
All the nations would be blessed through him. That's the promise that he's accomplishing through the Messiah to all the nations on the face of the earth. All the spiritual children of Abraham come from all the nations. That's what you're the child of the promise of. Okay, and this is what the Jews got wrong, and I would say we get wrong often. To be a child of the promise is to be a spiritual child of Abraham and to be part of the people who are blessed in all nations because of faith in the Messiah. That's what it means to be a child of promise. Okay, the Jews got this totally wrong. They even opposed Christ when he tried to explain it to them. They were willing to pick up stones and kill him because he said it to them. Because they put their stock in the fact that they had true blood heritage from Abraham through Isaac, and that made them an Israelite. And Paul's saying, not true. Go ahead.
And Jesus told them in John chapter 8, that they were not sons of Abraham.
They were sons of?
The devil.
The devil, who is your father, the father of all lies. Because they got it wrong. They were lying when they said that we're the children of the promise because we're children of Abraham. And Jesus tried to explain it to them. No, not right. Wrong. The true children of Abraham are the people who have the same faith that Abraham had. This is explicitly clear, is it not? I mean, he's making it extremely clear. Go ahead.
But it's also not saying that all Christians are Israel. I mean, I know that there's a lot of covenantal theology out there that would say that Israel is gone and done away with because God has abandoned them, and basically the church is now the new Israel, and all the promises that are for Israel are for the church.
Right. That is not true, right? I mean, we make a distinction, meaning we, the elders of Faith Community Church, make a distinction between the people of God who are the spiritual children of Abraham, all those who have a faith of the same type that Abraham does, and the physical nation of Israel. We make a distinction between those two. Those are not one and the same. Okay, there is a difference. There are promises to the nation of Israel, this is our teaching, given in the Old Testament, which are not for the church, but are for the nation of Israel and for the physical descendants of Abraham. Okay, those are distinctions that we make. And we're not going to try and explain all those in this passage, right? I do think he explains that when he gets to chapter 11, that he makes the distinction between spiritual children and physical children. Go ahead, Pastor.
I think the point of everything you've been saying this morning is that those promises were not just simply to physical descendants.
That's right.
They were to physical descendants who have faith.
That's right.
And that's Paul's point that he goes from chapter 9 all the way through 11.
That's right.
Because sometimes we confuse, I think that's what you're getting at this morning, we mistakenly think that God made promises to a physical nation of Israel that he then withdrew or they failed to receive or something like that, because we're thinking only of the physical descendants, not of those who have faith.
That's right. That's right. And your point is well taken, but we're not there yet, is basically what I want to say. You know, you take the scripture for what it says, and what it says here is that all those who are children of the promise and children of Abraham are not descended from Isaac. That's the point he's trying to make, okay? Because he's trying to include the Gentiles in the promised children. Now, he will later make distinctions about Israel being restored. That's over in chapter 11, where we'll see him make clear distinctions that the people who are physically descended, there are promises for them. But we're not there yet. Okay, so we'll take it for what it says. All right? Go back over to chapter 9 now, and verse 8, hopefully, speaks loud and clear. If it didn't before, it does now. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. You clearly know what that means now, right? To be a child of the promise is to have faith of the same type that Abraham had, and that makes you Abraham's spiritual descendant. And that's what Paul is talking about in this passage, not physical descendants. That's why he said, not all Israel is Israel. Okay? We'll get his point is this, his overriding point is this. Just like all the children of Abraham are not children of the promise, Abraham had many descendants that are not children of the promise. Just like that's true, Jacob had many children and descendants who are not children of the promise. Just like Abraham did, so does Isaac, Israel, however you want to say it, and Jacob, they had descendants who were not children of the promise. And what made them not children of the promise is they did not have faith of the same type as Abraham had. That's what distinguishes the true descendants of Abraham. That's the point that he's trying to make when he says, not all Israel is Israel. He's trying to say, not every person who's descended from Israel, not every person who's descended through the 12 tribes from the 12 sons of Jacob, not all those people are true spiritual children of God. Only those who have a faith of the same type of Abraham. That's what he means back over there when he says that. All right. Now, there's more here in this statement, the promise and the circumcision and all that's going on here. Look back over at Romans chapter 4 for just a second. I want to make sure that we get all of this, okay? And we went through all of this when we were over in chapter 4, but I don't think it's quite as clear as then he comes back to it here in chapter 9 and uses what he previously taught. Look in verse 11 especially. And he received, this is Abraham, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of the circumcised, all those who have righteousness. All right? That he received circumcision for what reason? What reason did Abraham, was he circumcised?
Seal of righteousness of his faith.
A seal or a sign or a marking of the righteousness that he had true faith. Okay? I ask you a question. The spiritual descendants of Abraham today, what sign or seal or mark that they are true children of God, have Abraham as their father, what sign do you receive today? That you have the Holy Spirit. Not just the Holy Spirit. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at how he words what he says over here. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Notice how he words it here. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, that means to have faith, okay? Having also believed, you were sealed in him, look, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Meaning that the Holy Spirit had been promised to be given to all those who had true faith like Abraham had. That you're children of promise. That the Holy Spirit is given to you for one of the reasons is why? Look at what it says in the next verses. Why is the Holy Spirit given to you? Lives within you?
As a guarantee.
As a guarantee, meaning that He is evidence that you are a child of the promise. Because children of the promise live forever with God in His eternal kingdom. And the Holy Spirit dwelling within you is a seal, is a mark, is the sign that you are one of the children of promise. That's why he says the Holy Spirit of promise. Because he's a guarantee of what is yet to come in the future. He's a sign that you are one of the children of the promise. Just like Abraham's external mark of circumcision was to show his true faith. Okay, and it did. But that was not true for all of his descendants. Because many of his descendants who received the rite of circumcision did not have true faith. That's why, you remember this, look over in Romans chapter 2. You remember this, that we talked about this. That's why Paul could write in Romans chapter 2, right at the very end, verse 27 of chapter 2. You can go to 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Meaning that physical circumcision accomplished nothing, never did. It was simply to show that they were children of Abraham and to show the true faith that they had to have to be true children of the promise. Go ahead, John.
Philippians 2 and 3 also.
He goes to
where in verse 2 he calls them Judaizers, the mutilators of the flesh, and then in 3 he talks about the true circumcision, those who worship in the Spirit.
Exactly. Often Paul would write about that circumcision in the flesh accomplished nothing, but circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit, who's given to you as a seal and as a guarantee of what is yet to come because you're a child of the promise, is true circumcision. Go ahead, Phil.
So can we say that Abraham's physical descendants that had the flesh that they got from their father Abraham had their sign in their flesh?
Right.
But we who have the Spirit, who are the spiritual descendants of Abraham, have our sign in our spirit with the Holy Spirit.
It's true, and yet one distinction to be made, that not all of those who are physical children of Abraham who had the sign in their flesh were true spiritual descendants of Abraham.
Right, there's two separate things.
There's two separate things. Only those who had true faith. There is some overlap, clearly. Go ahead.
Is the sign under the new covenant of faith.
Right.
That circumcision under the old covenant was the sign of the faith.
And it is. I mean, you're baptized for what purpose?
Public testimony.
As a public testimony of what's happened in your heart, which is circumcision by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's come to dwell within you, then you proclaim that by being baptized publicly, right? So they are one and the same, okay? But realize this, make this clear, that people can be circumcised in their heart and never baptized publicly. That can't happen. Maybe shouldn't happen, we would teach, but it can happen. Okay? That there can, you can be circumcised in your heart by the Spirit of God and never baptized publicly, but you're still a child of the promise because the true circumcision has happened in your heart. Okay? Just be careful there that you don't say that you have to be baptized in order to show what has happened in your heart. You don't have to. You should, but you don't have to. Go ahead, Chris.
It wouldn't be exactly the same thing, though, because...
It's not exactly the same. I agree.
You said the circumcision would be a seal of their righteousness.
Right.
And then baptism would just be a public proclamation of their obedience to Christ.
And not only that, circumcision of the heart is not done by man, but it's done by God. Baptism is a public sign of men of what God has done. So there is a clear distinction. They're not one and the same, but they go together.
The Holy Spirit would be more of the equivalent.
Oh, yeah, no question. The Holy Spirit is the mark of a true believer. You remember back in the earlier verses of chapter 8, he says that very clearly, that if you don't have the Spirit of God who lives within you, then you do not belong to Christ. You are not one of His. He makes that extremely clear. The Holy Spirit is the true mark of the true believers. Go ahead, Glenda.
I think vice versa on baptism. I think a lot of times people rush into baptism because they've had an emotional experience. And so they think that's the work of the Holy Spirit, and they think that that's what they should do, and they feel called to do that at that moment. And then as the life progresses, you definitely don't see the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. And so they feel like that sealed them, that baptism has sealed them. It's really done nothing except they just dipped a sinner.
And that's why I just said what I said. That baptism does not accomplish what the work of God by the Holy Spirit in the heart of men accomplish. It's just an indication that that has happened. That's why you find us waiting, especially with young children, until they exhibit fruit in their life to show that they are true believers and that the Spirit does dwell within them before they're baptized. That's why we try and be careful there. Go ahead, Pastor.
I was going to point out the same thing John the Baptist did.
Absolutely.
He came to him to be baptized, and he turned him away.
That's right.
Not because, he didn't want them to participate, but because they had not yet shown the fruits.
That's right. Especially to the Pharisees, he said that. That's the explicit example we have. You brood of vipers, why do you come to me to be baptized? Repent and show the signs of repentance. Was his comments to them. Absolutely. That you should wait until someone exhibits that they're a true believer because the fruit of the Spirit is active in their life, then that's appropriate to agree with them and to proclaim with them that God has truly circumcised them in their heart. That's why you find us waiting. Go ahead, Chris.
I have a question that maybe too much time would be needed to devote to answer it, but how is it that Old Testament saints have the same faith that we have when we have the Holy Spirit who regenerates our heart and makes us new? But, everything we've been taught is that the Holy Spirit was active but not living in their hearts. The new covenant had not been given.
And you're right. We don't have enough time to go through all of that. But just make these comments. That the Holy Spirit was still active in the salvation of believers even in the Old Testament. Okay? He did not indwell them like He does now. Okay? That we have something far greater than the Old Testament saints had, and that is that we have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of Christ, living within us to show forth what the work He's done in our lives. That is a blessing that we have that we ought to thank God for. The Old Testament saints did not have that, but the Spirit of God was still active in the salvation of people, even in the Old Testament. He just did not indwell them like He does now. Okay? Now, there were a few people for a particular length of time that the Spirit did indwell in the Old Testament. We're shown that clearly, that the Spirit of God came and took up residence within them. Okay, but those were few and far between. There weren't many. Okay, so you're right. We have a blessing that they did not have, but they were still saved by faith in the coming Messiah. Okay, there's enough truth in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, there's ample truth in the Old Testament for them to know and to recognize that God was talking about true faith in His coming Messiah, who would set up the kingdom of God. That's what they should depend on. That's what they should place their hope in. And they were saved, and this was what chapter 4 is all about. We are saved the same way that Abraham was saved, and that's by faith alone, not by works of the law. That's the point that Paul made back in chapter 4. Okay? Clear? Go ahead.
I have one additional question.
Sure.
So then, when it's talking about the Jewish person who is circumcised from the heart, would that be something that we would describe of ourselves, or is that people who are physical descendants of Abraham who are also believers?
No, when you're talking about chapter 2 at the end of it, what he's talking about is true spiritual children of Abraham are those who've been circumcised in their heart. And realize, Paul could write this. This is New Testament writing, right? He's writing about people who are his contemporaries. If they had the Spirit of God, then they were the true spiritual children of Abraham. He uses all these words. That's why a Jew is not one who is circumcised in the flesh, but a Jew is one who is circumcised in the heart, meaning the promised people of God are those who are circumcised in their heart. And he uses all these terms interchangeably. He does the same thing, Randy, when we get over to Jacob and Esau. He uses those to represent other things. Okay, and we'll make that clear, I promise. We'll make it clear. We're not going to get there today, but we'll make it clear. It'll take us a while.
Dave, can I read a scripture out of Colossians?
Of course you can.
Colossians 2:11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead.
Yep. Yep. And the circumcision and the baptism and being buried and being resurrected are all works of God, not men. That's what that passage is about. It's the work of God, not the works of men. Okay, verse 10 of chapter 9 of Romans. Okay, I really wanted to walk through that because it is, in my mind, crystal clear what Paul's trying to write. Although I've rarely heard it taught crystal clear. But it is explicitly clear what he's trying to say here. Look in verse 9:10. And by the way, just so you understand this, this is a tangent, but we need to go there. There's a doctrine of perspicuity that is true. And that means that the Scriptures are clear. You can understand what the Scriptures teach. Okay, there's a movement today that says that's not true, the Scriptures are beyond our understanding, and so you shouldn't study them because you really can't know what they mean. Wrong. Wrong. The doctrine of perspicuity of Scripture. You can. Scripture is clear, and you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you who will illumine your mind that you can understand the truth. It is not beyond you because it's God who shows it to you, and it's God who dwells within you. And he clearly knows why he led the authors to write, and he can show you why he led the authors to write, what they wrote. So the talk today, and it's growing, and you'll hear it more in coming years, is the battleground over the Scriptures is not about inspiration or authority or any of those things. It's about clarity. And the Scriptures are clear. They can be understood. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, you have the Holy Spirit who dwells within you and you have no need for anybody to teach you. He can show you what the truth is. It helps to have people to teach you, but he can show you what the truth truly is. As a matter of fact, when I stand up here and babble, all I'm trying to do is give you what he has shown me and then you're to examine it and let the Spirit lead you into if what I said is true, then grab hold to it. If it's not, discard it. Okay, just as an aside, that's a coming, it's a war that's upon us. Let me just read this verse and then we'll quit. Chapter 9, verse 10. Because this is his second example. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, that's a phrase we want to grab hold to, according to his choice, that's another word we want to grab hold to, would stand, that's another one, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Calls is another one we want to grab hold of. And so is works. Those are all things that Paul has talked about previously. He puts together in this one verse many things that we've already talked about. And so we'll try and pull them all into it and take what he's already shown us and why he goes together all in that verse. And Rebecca was a cousin of Isaac who became Isaac's wife and bore to him twins, Jacob and Esau, that he then speaks of in verse 13 where he quotes from Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. So all of this goes together, and this is another example of what God means when he talks about spiritual children of Abraham. It's simply a further example. And there are many others in the New Testament, Old Testament, by the way, but these are the two that he uses right here. Okay? So he's going to explain the same thing using another example, that being Isaac and Rebekah and their children, Jacob and Esau, or Esau and Jacob, Esau being the older. Okay, so that's where we're going next time, and we will try and get to verse 13. Matter of fact, that's where we'll spend most of our time. Any final comments you got, questions, statements you want to make? This is rich truth that it can be understood. Thanks for your time.